Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Pharisees were everywhere, always confronting our Lord, asking questions, but they never asked the right question. Verse 30, they said, "Why? Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Verse 33, "Why do the disciples of John fast often, make prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisee, but your disciples eat and drink?" They rarely asked any real vital questions like, what is truth? Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? It's still true today. I hardly ever have anybody ask me any vital, necessary, needful questions. What is true? What do you all believe down there? What do you preach? What does the Bible say about this? You know, true seekers seek the truth and they will find it. Our Lord said, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. Matthew 22, go over to Matthew 22 before we look at Luke 5. Matthew 22, they asked him, first the Pharisees came, and then the Sadducees came, and then a lawyer came, and asking all sorts of questions. They asked him about whether they should pay taxes. They asked him about marriage in the life after, and mocking the resurrection. They said, a man's been married 5 times, or a woman, who's her husband in the marriage, in the resurrection? A lawyer came. What about the law? What's the most important law? And after they all, and the Lord answered them all so well, so amazingly, silenced them, and yet he asked one question. Look at verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? That's the question. That is the question of salvation. Whom to know is to have eternal life. What think ye of Christ? Go back to our text. So they asked him, why this, why that? Verse 33 of Luke 5, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? He noticed, and they were critical of them for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. We looked at that, and we're very grateful that the Lord does eat with publicans and sinners. They said, why do John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, and make prayer? Now, fasting and prayer are good things. They're good things. They're scriptural things. They're profitable things. In chapter 2 of Luke, you may remember that Anna, the prophetess, she served the Lord many, many years, it says, in the temple, with fasting and prayer. That's what she did, always, all the time. I guarantee you she didn't tell anybody about it. She didn't talk about her fasting or her prayers. We're going to look at that in a moment. Another place our Lord said of a certain kind of possession, demonic possession. Someone was so possessed by a demon that nothing could be done to remove him. And our Lord said, This kind goeth not out, but by fasting and prayer. Daniel fasted. It says in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy. There's some secrets there to what he's praying. who he's praying to and how he addresses him. But he fasted. Listen to Joel chapter 2. And the subject today is not fasting. And I hope you don't come up to me afterwards and ask me about fasting. That's what the Pharisees did. That's not the subject here. Joel chapter 2, listen to this. The Lord said, "Now saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness." So fasting and prayer are good things, are scriptural things. But fasting, let me say this about fasting, which is going without food. But it's not a conscious doing without food in order to impress God. That's not what it is. The Lord, one time, he said, "I'm sick of that. I'm sick of it." He said, "This is the fast." I think it's Isaiah 35. "This is the fast that I choose. This is the fast you should do. Relieve the widows and the fatherless and oppression and do justice." And so I'm sick of you doing these things. Try to impress me. It's not a conscious doing without food or whatever silly religionists go through this Lent and all that. And they think they do without, in order to be seen by God. God looketh on the heart. But fasting, what it is a heart, a mind, a soul, so burdened by something that you forget, you do have no desire for your necessary food, the things of this of bodily pleasure. You're so overcome by this burden, you don't think about eating. And the fasting here, and the scripture speaks of, is a burden for sin. And that's what we just read. I read to you in Joel chapter 2. The Pharisees love to be seen fasting. They love to be seen. In fact, our Lord condemned them by saying, all they do to be seen. And that's their reward. And he warned about prayer. He said, don't pray in such a way that people will see you. He said, go in the closet. Why are you praying? To be seen of men? Then you won't be heard by God. Are you praying to be heard by God? Then he says, be careful not to be seen of men, because you'll be very conscious of that. For flesh cannot not be conscious of people watching you. So he said, take heed that you don't do your own to be seen of men. Don't do you like the Pharisees stand on the street corner, pray. Don't do it. We pray collectively together as a church. That's scripture. We don't go outside the church and let people see us. That's bragging on yourself. We're praying to God to be heard by Him. Pharisees love to be seen fasting. They would disfigure their faces. Our Lord said, when you fast, wash your face. Don't let anybody know it. Do you remember the Pharisee in the temple in Luke chapter 18? You remember what he said? He said, I fast twice in a week. He bragged about everything he did. And the Lord condemned him. The Lord condemned him. And prayer. Prayer certainly is needful. Oh my. Prayer is the life and breath of a believer. If you don't pray, if you don't commune with God, call on the Lord, you'll not be saved and you're not saved. If you don't commune with your Lord. But we don't pray to be seen of men or even heard by men. All these men that pray for us out loud, none of them want to. I don't want to. Do you? Anybody that wants to, I'm leery of them. Anybody that thinks they should, I'm very wary of them. I don't want to do it. Do you? Well, our Lord warned about that. Those who want to be seen of men. Luke chapter 5. Now look at this. He said, verse 34. He said in answer to why his disciples did not fast, but ate and drank. He said in verse 34, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom was with them? John's disciples fasted. Why? Well, like John, they were looking for and waiting for Christ. And when Christ came and revealed himself to John, John quit fasting. When some of John's disciples heard it was Christ, remember John said, that's him. You know what they did? They quit following John. And they went and followed Christ. Later on, Paul went preaching everywhere and he found some disciples of John. And they had only been baptized, and this is not my subject either, but they'd only been baptized, the baptism of repentance. And he said, what were you baptized for? And he talked to them about the Holy Spirit what's the Holy Spirit do? He takes the things of Christ and shows them to you, reveals the Christ to people. And they were looking for the Christ and they believed the Christ was coming. And Paul said, he's here. Who is he? That Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified on a cross. They said, well, let us be baptized then. Let's confess the Christ. Now we know the Christ. So John's disciples, they fasted until it revealed himself to them. The children of the bridegroom, a bride chamber. What's that? Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The children of the bride chamber. That's the church. That's us. Is that you? Are you a child of the bride chamber? The wife of the bridegroom? Children of the bride chamber. This is, as it were, the bride chamber. This is the chamber. This is the room. This is the bed where we, with our Lord. We're with our Lord in sweet communion and fellowship. This is where the Lord fellowships with his people. We're the children of the bride chamber. In John chapter 3. Yeah, John chapter 3, verse 28. John said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's Christ. He has her. He owns her. He came for her. He died for her. He purchased her. She's not her own. She's bought with a price. The friend of the bridegroom, that's us. That's all of his people. We're the bride and the friend. Standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Christ, John was waiting on the Christ to come, and he came, and he rejoiced, and so do we. Marriage is, in Ephesians 5, told us that it's a picture of Christ and his church. Listen to Ephesians 5. See, we're members of his body. Well, let me go on up. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's Christ. He loves, he cannot deny himself. Oh, Gomer wouldn't deny Jose, or Hosea wouldn't deny Gomer, would he? She was his. They were one. She denied him. He can't deny her. We're members of his body. Well, it says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does his church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, leave his family, leave everyone to cleave unto his wife. That's what Christ did. And that's what she does. And the two become one flesh. And Paul said, this is a great mystery. What I'm speaking of, Paul said, is Christ and his church. So while Christ is with us, we don't fast. We feast. We feast. We don't do without. We feast. Children of the bride chamber, those in the church of Christ, worshipers, followers of the Lamb, and long as he's with them, they feast. They feast on fat things, wine on the lees. We're going to look at that in a moment. Verse 35 in our text. Verse 35. He says, our Lord says, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Then shall they fast. And those days did come. The longest days of the disciples' lives were those 3 days that our Lord was, they thought, dead. That's the longest days of their life. I guarantee you they didn't get much sleep. I guarantee you they didn't feel like feasting. Did they? You reckon they were praying? Weeping. Distraught. Troubled. Calling on the Lord. 3 days. No sleep. No laughter. No joy. No food. No feasting. Only sorrow. And brethren, there are days when all of God's people go without hearing His voice and seeing His face and feeling His presence. And those ought to be times when we're not feasting. We let our laughter be turned to sorrow and mourning, calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David, when he wrote Psalm 51, he wasn't feasting. He was fasting. He wasn't laughing. He was crying. He was weeping. He was praying, Lord, please, come back. Come back to me. Don't leave me. The woman in the Canticles, the Song of Solomon, remember the Lord was with her. Her beloved was with her. And he came to her one morning and she was lazy and slothful and she wouldn't hear his voice and she wouldn't get up. She was dull of hearing. She'd rather sleep. Little slumber, little sleep. Scripture says, let us not sleep as do others. She fell asleep and the Lord left her. Her Lord left her and she was distraught. And she went everywhere looking for him. She couldn't find him. She asked people, have you seen him? I'm sick. I'm just sick. He's left me. Oh, I hope he hadn't left me forever. That's what this is talking about. That's what this is talking about. Well, there come a time, John 16, look at this. Now, let your mourning be turned back to laughter. John 16, I love this. John 16, the Lord was telling them, beginning in chapter 13, that he was leaving. And you know the time that they slept? You remember when they slept in the garden? They weren't just being lazy. They were sleeping for sorrow. The Lord kept telling them he's leaving, and they were distraught. Remember, John said, oh, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Like little kid, dog, go. And he'd go in and pray, and they cried themselves to sleep. Have you ever cried yourself to sleep? Not just over your own personal trouble, but over your sin. The whole world cries over their personal trouble. But your relationship with him. That's what they did. They were worried about losing him leaving them. And they cried themselves to sleep. David said, I watered my bed with my tears. Over what, David? My sin. My Lord. Well, look at this. John 16, verse 19. Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful. You know, the world is laughing. The world is laughing. They're scoffing. They're mocking at us. At God. Aren't they? Where's the promise of his coming? Let's eat and drink. They're having a good old time, like Amalekites, was it Philistines that took David's wives from Ziklag, and they were all laughing and getting drunk and just lying on the ground, falling asleep with merriment and drunkenness and all that, all the while David's watching. Well, while they were laughing and mocking David's wives and friends and all the other men, they were crying. They were calling on the Lord, come save us. And that's what God's people, we mourn, we weep and all that, and yet we joy. It's a paradox, isn't it? Lord, come save us. Save us and our children. Our Lord said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. And we do weep. He said, but your sorrow will be turned unto joy. When David came back and destroyed all of his enemies and took Abigail home, she's the happiest woman on earth. Why? She went back to her home. She got all her things back, her home. David was her love. Said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Verse 21. Here it is. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. As soon as she's delivered of the child, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Isn't that what Paul said? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I, who shall deliver me? I thank God. Paul went from crying to laughter in that Romans 70. I thank God. And she remembers no more, verse 21, she'll remember no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into this world. When born again, oh my. Verse 22, he says, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. Well, that answers that question. All right, go back to our text. He spake a parable unto them. And I left myself 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Give me 10, okay? Luke chapter 5. He spake a parable unto them. It goes with this. You know, those Pharisees were under the law. And verse 36. He spake a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then, both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. What's this talking about? What's he talking about? Well, a new garment and an old garment. All of God's people are clothed with a new garment. You know this. You know this. But brethren, I remind you of how few people know this. All of God's people are clothed with a wedding garment. I was going to have you turn to when our Lord talked about a man being at the wedding feast without a wedding garment. And he bound him hand and foot and cast him out. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? He had something on he liked. What is that? You know. I could ask any of you, most of you, to stand up right now and tell us, what is this new garment that our Lord has clothed his people with? Revelation says it's the righteousness of saints. It's the garment which Christ himself worked out and wrought and wove, as it were, a seamless, perfect robe, spotless robe of righteousness, which he stripped himself of on the cross and clothed our nakedness with. It all began back in the garden, the two sinners sinned against God, and immediately they felt naked and tried to clothe themselves with what? Fig leaves. It's no coincidence. People talk about turning over a new leaf. It's just as bad as the other side. It'll wither. All flesh is grass. Whatever we do withers and perishes. It's no good. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. But Christ. Psalm 45 talks about the king's daughters is all glorious, that she'll be brought to the king in glorious apparel. Where'd she get this robe? The king's son made it for her, and he gave it to her. When Bartimaeus heard of Christ coming, you know what the first thing he did was? He had an old rag, his security blanket. An old rag, and he was blind. He couldn't see how bad it looked. Probably couldn't smell it either. Stunk. Looked bad. But when he heard of Christ coming and called on the Lord, and the Lord said, bring him to me, the first thing he did was cast away that garment. And when you hear of this Christ, when you hear of this gospel, if you've been blind, dead, stinking, you will cast away your old profession. You'll cast away that old Jesus. You'll cast away that old religion. You'll cast it out as a filthy rag. You say, that was dung. And you'll come running to Christ, and the first thing he'll do, Bartimaeus needed a garment. Where'd he get it? Christ gave it to him. The prodigal son was down in the hog pen and looked for help from all these people. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He joined a church. And they had him doing all sorts of stuff. And he thought he was okay, but he ended up in a hog pen, wallowing with hogs, filthy, wretched, rotten, vile, stinking, wretched. But God, but the Father, drew him back, or he wouldn't have come. Drew him with cords of love. And he came, and the Father came running to him, fell on his neck. What's the first thing the Father did? Bring the best robe! He had a garment waiting on him. Take that filthy rag off of him. Put it on him. Covered his nakedness. You can't mix your old religion with your new. The law and grace. It'll take away from each other. Law and grace don't mix. You're either saved by grace or you're not. Either Christ is your rule of life or it's the law. Can't be both. Right? Christ said, you're not under the law. What does that mean? It means what it means. You know what's after that? A period. The Pharisees, I like letting people know I keep the law. Okay? Whatever you look to, whatever you brag about, whatever you talk about, whatever you glory in is what you're trusting in. God's people glory. Paul was as lawful a man as there was, as moral a man as there was, as clean living a man as there was. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. He said, by the law is one knowledge, sin. Sin. We're not condemning the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but we're not under it. You can't mix them. You can't mix them. You're saved by grace. Paul wrote about that in Romans. He said you can't, it's not either saved by work or grace. If it's work, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more work. If somebody pays $99 of your $100 debt and you contribute a dollar, it wasn't grace. You contributed. It's worked. It's merit. This is why we sing and love to sing songs like, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the Christ of the cross I cling. Oh, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean, completely lean on the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Redeemer. New wine, new old bottles. Look at that. No man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottle and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. The gospel is the gospel of Christ's righteousness and shed blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the Son. Isn't it? Not the blood and your faith in it. The blood. Faith's a result of the blood, not cause of it. Why were the people in the houses of Egypt saved? Because they believed in what was on the door outside? No, because of what was on the door outside. This time, when I just don't believe like I should. What's my hope? He abideth faithful. Right? It's the blood. This time I can't see the blood. And I wonder, did he shed his blood for me? What's my hope? It's the faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. You the chief? You got good hope. Not in yourself. Christ is our hope. His blood. Shed blood. It's called new wine. Oh, wine never touched my lips. It touched the Lord's. Barnard used to say, you ought to take a bath in it. Seriously. Pharisees. Our Lord made it, and he drank it, but now, was never overcome by it. Always in moderation. Why, though? Let me ask this question. Why did he make wine? Why did he drink it? Because it's such a beautiful picture of his shed blood. Beautiful. The Lord was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was. Why? Because it's such a beautiful picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. He's so one with us. The gospel is compared to wine throughout the scripture. Wine, scripture says, feast is made for laughter. Wine is maketh merry. Scripture talks about wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And that's not simply or completely talking about physical wine. It's talking about the wine of his blood. It's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives good cheer. It's medicinal. It maketh the heart merry. Maketh the heart glad. It's for feasting. What do we feast on when we come here? Christ said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when we partake of the Lord's table, we're drinking wine because that's what it is. And it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've all commented on this, that little, and we don't, you know, nobody's touched with the feeling of that much. Okay. But every one of us have thought, that's the best tasting I've ever tasted. Because it's just a foretaste. A little taste of the truth of the gospel. Isaiah 25 says, they'll feast on fat things and wine on the lees, well defined. Red. Well refined. Now he says, you can't put new wine in old bottles. The old bottle will burst. Our Lord is talking about a new creature. God's people are created new to enjoy this gospel of Christ's righteousness and blood. There was a time when I didn't enjoy this. I wasn't a new creature. But then God, I believe, begat me with the word of truth, the gospel. And now I'm a new creature. And now I have a taste for, a love for, the wine of his blood. The bread of his body. The companionship of his people. And nobody else. Quickly lost interest in my old friends. Now I've got new friends. I'm a new creature with new friends, new taste, new love, new heart, new old things have passed away. All things become new. And as a young believer, could not get enough reading and hearing and fellowshipping. My dad used to go to the TV station and record. We'd all go, everybody hungry, go with him. Men would go out and preach, can I go? Hungry, thirsty. Got a new taste. I've tasted that the Lord is great. I've tasted his blood. I can't get enough of it. And thank God I still have a taste. I lament, I mourn at times that it's not as keen as it once was, but bless God, sometimes it is. Bless God, sometimes I hear this gospel. Oh, so sweet a thing I heard. So I take hope. I got a new bottle. A New bottle, not an old man. New bottle. New wine must be put into new bottles. Both are preserved. We're preserved by the blood, aren't we? What preserves us? Christ in you is the hope of glory. What's your hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what we are? We're like a bottle in smoke. Christ in us and us in him. All right. Then he says something about old wine. Verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine desireth new. Old is better. That's right. She just quoted it. Sister back there quoted Jeremiah 6, which says, seek ye the old paths, where it is the good way. I don't want to misquote it, but it says it. It says, search and stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The old gospel. We need the gospel as old as Adam. Abel. Oh, they tasted this wine. What was it? Blood of a sacrifice. That's right. All the way to Zerubbabel. The old paths wherein is a good way. Brethren, you can have all these new ways. You can have all these new vision churches. You can have all this new stuff. Give me the old gospel of an old covenant. Not the God, not the law, but the one actually before the law. You know, the covenant of grace, covenant of Christ was before the law. How was Abraham saved? There was no law. By grace. By grace. How was Enoch? By grace. By blood. Give me that. When you hear about somebody, we got a new way over here. You'll not find me going there. I don't want that. And if you've ever heard, when you finally hear this gospel, the true gospel, the old story, you'll be done with that new stuff. This is better. This Christ is better. Okay.